So this morning I want to talk about artwork, craftsmanship, crafting masterpieces. You know, the third Saturday of every September, our entire campus here is devoted to workmanship, craftsmanship, works of art. You know, Kane Field leads a craft show that fills this whole space. Bruce Owens coordinates and leads our CCN auto show. I mean, people literally drive for miles to come to display their works of art. You know, this is a fine automobile that Jan Owens, Bruce's wife, talked Bruce into buying about 15 years ago. And Jan was really excited, you know, just to have this occupying one of their garages for years. But you need to know that often this is where artwork, it's where craftsmanship begins. It's not where it ends, it's where it begins. This is the same automobile just a few months ago out here at our CCN Last Chance Garage, a work of art, hours and hours invested. You know, what we're seeing is the before and the after. You know, not recognizable when compared to what it used to be. Do you know that's what Jesus does in us? And one of the amazing things about great works of art is not where they end, but where they begin. You know, rusty, dilapidated, sometimes just looks like junk. But the quality of the art says something about the artist. Great art is a before and after picture. It starts with some stuff, some scraps, some pieces of wood, some junk, some metal, and you reshape it, you mold it, you craft it to be something transcendently beautiful. And that's where our teaching is headed this morning. Works of art, craftsmanship, workmanship, and the masterpiece that God is creating in you. Now, I'm jumping in there today because this is where our passage is going to end. It's not where our passage begins. It's where our passage ends. And so I'm going to do something that I almost never do this morning. That is to show you the end at the beginning, where we're going to land. So here we go with the ending. And no, I'm not going to dismiss you yet. So this is Paul's letter to the starter Christian family that we've been talking about, that the family that he had birthed in Ephesus, and he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And some of you are going, "Tim, it doesn't say anything about art in that verse." It's in that word workmanship. I've highlighted that word workmanship, for we are God's workmanship. When Paul chose that word for that verse, he is saying basically, we are God's artwork. The word workmanship there, it was used in classical literature for a painter who would paint frescoes on a plaster wall, or a sculptor who would, with hammer and chisel, shape a statue. It was an artistic term. Where this scripture is headed is this climatic moment where, through a journey of faith, Paul would say, to use Pastor Scott's words from last week, Do you get it? You are God's artwork, and he's crafting you. He's shaping you into something beautiful. That's where the passage is going to end. But it's not where it begins. Remember, this was a letter written about 61 AD, only 3 decades later. I mean, the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ was still current news. And Paul had traveled to Ephesus. It was like around 53 AD. And so this letter is like 8 years after he was there and this church was birthed. And he's writing to starter Christians, the beginning of the Christian movement. I don't know if you do this or not, but you know, when I open up my Bible and I read about Ephesus and Corinth and some of these various locations that we find are the titles of some of Paul's letters, in my mind, over the years, what I normally think is, you know, oh, little town of Bethlehem. I've just always visualized them as little, you know, little Bible villages. But so many of them were not. I mean, Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the world. This is a bustling, moving place. And Paul is writing this letter back to them some 8 years after this Christian movement was birthed in that town. And the question this morning is why? Why did Paul need to write them a letter? I mean, a real person is writing a real letter to real people with real problems, real challenges. Sound familiar at all? Paul doesn't start this letter at all where I would expect him to start it. He doesn't start with addressing the things that they were messing up, and there was a bunch of stuff they were messing up. He doesn't start there. He basically says, remember who you are. He takes off in his letter, he basically says, behave because you belong. Remember who you are. And I got to tell you, folks, it really puzzles me because, you know, why in the world is he explaining grace to people who had already received it? I mean, he spent 2.5 years of his life with them, the longest he was in any one location, teaching them, doing life with them. Why in the world is he explaining grace to people who had already received grace? Why is he explaining God's love to people who had already tasted God's love? You know, why is he explaining family to people who were already in the family? And I think the answer is we forget. We forget. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you were raised in Christian homes, involved in a youth group, maybe even went to a Christian college. And a couple of decades later, something in your faith is stale. It's old. It's like bread that's been left out on the counter. You wake up to discover that the faith that you have is not a faith worth having. Some of you might remember this guy, or at least remember my telling his story a few years ago. You know, this is Keith Green, Christian songwriter, artist. Many of you remember him. He was killed in a plane crash. I think it was 1982. One of his songs, he penned these words, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know I ought to be alive to you and dead to me." And then he asked the question, "But what can be done for an old heart like mine? My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. What can be done for an old, hard heart like mine?" But here's the thing. He wasn't old. He says, "My faith is old. My prayers are cold. What can be done for a hard heart like mine?" And a lot of his lyrics were not the happy, but the real, what can really happen in the Christian life. I got to tell you, folks, I know exactly what he's talking about. I mean, what do you do when you wake up one morning and discover that the faith you have is simply not a faith worth having? I think that Paul is wrestling with something where we are just as vulnerable as they were. He says to these starter Christians, remember who you are. Actually, actually, I believe what he's doing is pointing to the fact that faith gets stale, it gets old when we forget three things. We have faith that's not worth having sometimes because, number one, we forget who we were. We forget who we were. Now it's going to end in artwork. But he says, never forget where you were. When God's grace intercepted your life. It's verse 1. He begins in a pretty dark place. He says, as for you, you were, and what word does he choose here? You were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You know, pretty rosy start. Kind of like Bruce's car, isn't it? He says, Look, folks, this is where our journey started, people. No spiritual pulse. And then he uses two words there, transgressions and sins. You know, transgressions is a word that was used for trespassing. You know, when we say the Lord's Prayer, you know, it's like, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I mean, you know, we get the idea of trespassing, don't we? I mean, we're walking through a field, maybe deer rifle in hand. We see a fence. You see a sign. You look both ways. Jump over the fence anyway. Well, maybe not if it's this sign. No trespassing unless you can cross in 9.9 seconds because the bull can do it in 10. It's called trespassing. And when he uses this word, what this means is that there is some personal responsibility that's involved. You see the sign, you see the fence, and you cross over anyway. You know, we tend to look back at our past and we'll say, you know, yeah, you know, I made some mistakes. You know, and mistakes implies, you know, whoops. I didn't mean to do that. And Paul says, oh no, hold on. We knew better. We saw the fence. We saw the sign. And we crossed over anyway. We knew it wasn't ours to take. We knew that those words could be damaging. We knew this could harm somebody. And we crossed over anyway. And Paul says, listen, folks, that's where the story begins. He says, never forget where you were when God's grace intercepted your life. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins. You know, there's a place in western Turkey. It's called Hierapolis. You know, you park your car, and then you walk a significant distance to get to the gate of the old ruins. And as you're walking, you have to navigate through this place. It's called a necropolis, a city of the dead. Basically, it's a cemetery. It covers both sides of the road, and it runs for about a mile. And so you're literally walking through the graves. And all of the graves are above the ground. Sarcophagi. You know, the sarcophagus are above the ground. And so you're literally walking among a city of the dead just to get to the gates of the town. And so what Paul is doing here in this culture, he is saying, listen, you know, I just want you to remember where your journey started. This is where we had our home, right here, the city of the dead. This is where the journey begins. Our spiritual voyage begins in a casket, a heart that was dead towards God. You know, Jesus used this term. You know, he used it in a story that we love to tell. We don't get too many months, I don't think, without bringing it up. You know, there's this dad, he has two sons, and the younger son asks his dad, you know, he says, I want half of the inheritance. You know, and amazingly, in Jesus' story, dad gives it to him. You know, he says the kid runs off to a faraway country and he squanders away his father's wealth. His big brother, when he finds out, he is going to accuse him of wasting the money on prostitution. And the kid ends up penniless. Famine hits the country. He doesn't have any food. He's starving. And he has this moment of clarity. Aren't you thankful for those? He has this moment of clarity where he says, I'm going to go back to my dad. And I'm going to say to him, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Can I just get a job working on the farm? Be one of your servants. And this kid he's heading back home. He could not have looked well or smelled well. Emaciated, ragged. And the way Jesus threw the story down, he says the dad sees him coming. He runs to him, throws his arms around him, and he says, kill the fatted calf. You know, that would be livestock that was in reserve for a very special occasion, you know, your daughter's wedding or something like that. Kill the fatted calf, prepare a feast, invite the town, because this son of mine was dead. And now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. And when Jesus tells a story, the dad represents God the Creator and his compassionate heart when rebels decide to come back to their father. Jesus is trying to communicate to people the heart of God towards returning runaways. I mean, it's an amazing story. Our faith journey begins in a cemetery. You know, Paul will go on in verse 2. He'll go on to say that we were deeply committed to following the ways of the world, the spirit who's at work in those who are disobedient. He basically says we were enslaved, but to the evil one. We were his slaves. And then in verse 3, he's going to say we were objects of wrath, meaning God is not happy. I mean, personalize this. I was dead. I was enslaved. I was in trouble. Paul says, never forget who you were. So you ready to move on? Oh, no. Because right now, there's a bunch of people in this room who are going, Tim, I wasn't that bad. You know, I was raised in church. I went to Sunday school every Sunday. We sang Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I wasn't that wretched. I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 7. And all of you who've got 7-year-olds, you know how good they are. You know, when God found me, I was not a crack addict or a car thief. I mean, the only time I spent in prison was visiting people who were. And if that's you, you experience early grace. You know, before you made a bunch of destructive choices. And man, that's really good. That's really good. But Paul's reminding us here, do not think that you were less dead in your sin. Our goodness sometimes can blind our hearts to how much we need a Savior. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. What can be done for an old heart like mine? And Paul says, have you forgotten who you were? That you had a heart that was dead towards God. You saw the fence. You saw the sign. And you said, I'm going over anyway. Again and again and again. Never forget where you were. There's a second thing. Often we forget who we are. Present tense. Today. You know, and this is where Paul is going to go in these next verses 4 through 7. And the first word is the word but. You were dead, but because of his, what are the next two words? Because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy. Man, he is mercy rich. His bank account at the Mercy Bank, it's endless. Because of his great love, he did what? He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. You know, and then Paul just blurts this out. You know, in verse 6 he says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You know, there's three phrases here. He made us alive with Christ. And then he says he raised us up with Christ. And then third, he seated us with Christ. Alive with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ. You know, Paul is showing us, he's showing us the difference, the before and after, the contrast. He says, you were dead. That's where your journey started. Every one of us, you were dead. He says, but now you are alive. You were a slave, but now you are seated with Christ, invited to his table. You know, Jesus said once, I stand at the door and I knock. You know, if you hear and you open, I will come in and I'll eat with you and you with me. You know, it's an invitation to fellowship, to friendship, seated together with Christ. Notice how it begins. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. We say it over and over again, he does not love you because you are good. It's because he's good. You do know he is love. He is rich in mercy. You know, there's two kinds of people in this room that have a hard time getting their brain around this principle. One type of person is a person who's been very, very bad. And the other type of person is a person that's been very, very good. The person who's been very, very bad goes, you know, I feel like I am so far from home. I don't think God could ever forgive me. That's the kind of person I fear for. You know, that person who says, his love could not possibly apply to me. His grace could not possibly forgive my sins. You know, did you do something or a series of somethings that made you feel like God would never knock on your door? You know, do you feel like the grace offer is for better people but not for you? You can never be too far from the grasp of God's grace. I just need you to know what Paul is saying. It's his love. It's his love. It's his mercy. It's his grace. It's his riches. His kindness. Folks, this really isn't about you. This isn't something that you earn. It's only something that you can step into and receive it, because he stands at the door and he knocks. Because your most defining moment in life is not what you did. It's what was done for you. I also fear that some of you who have been very, very good, you can have difficulty grasping this. You know, you go, you know, God's mercy, God's grace. You know, I really didn't need it that much. I was pretty good. You need to know something this morning. There is a prerequisite to receiving God's grace. You have to need it and want it. That story about the prodigal son who runs away from home, wastes the family inheritance. There are two sons in that story. Jesus says, as he's telling it, he said, there's a party going on in the house. And big brother, he's off in the field working. Because this is the kid who kept his nose clean. This is the kid who did what dad asked. He's out in the field working. Hears the noise, calls to one of the servants. What's all the noise back at the house? And the servant goes, man, your little brother is home. And your dad is throwing a party. And dad wants you to come back to the house for the party. And big brother says, you tell my dad, if he wants to find me, he can find me out here in the field where I've been ever since that kid took off. And the dad literally has to come out to the field to get the son to come back home. You know, dad says, my son, your brother was dead. And now he's come home. He was lost, but now he's found. Come on home, celebrate with us. The older brother, you know, I've worked for you. I've slaved for you. And you kill a fatted calf for him? You never even killed a goat for me and my friends. You know, there are two lost sons here. There are two sons whose hearts are far away from their father. You know, one rebelled by being very bad. One rebelled by being very good. One was defiant in immorality, and the other was defiant in morality. But here's what's good. Even though both sons were wrong, Jesus says the Father cares for them both, and he invites them back into his love and to come to the table. Folks, it's his love. It's his mercy. It's his grace. It's his riches. It's his kindness, and it's all offered to you. Paul says, remember where you were, but remember also who you are today. You are not who you used to be. There's a third thing that we forget sometimes. We forget who we are to be. The people that we are becoming. I mean, it's so amazing. We celebrate it. We love baptisms. It's so amazing to be forgiven. Guilt is gone. We have a home. We're adopted. Our sins are no longer staring us in our face. We're redeemed, no longer a slave to sin. We love it. And one of the things that we in the church family do sometimes, someone new comes to faith, and we're so excited about it that sometimes we just leave them right there in that moment. But that's the beginning. You know, that's the beginning. Paul is going to tell us, don't get stuck there. You know, in the next three verses, he says, for it is by grace that you have been saved. And there's only one way you get that. That's through faith. And this, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. I mean, it's about 61 AD. Paul is writing back to a family of Jesus followers. I think they're a lot like us. And he says one more time, it's out of God's giving spirit that you were rescued, not because you were so good that you could boast. Jesus did not die on the cross to raise up a generation of self-righteous people. For we are God's workmanship. created in Christ Jesus to do, what is it? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I mean, hold on a minute. Verse 9 says, it's not a good works. Verse 10 says, to do good works. Which is it? It's order. It's order. You don't enter God's family by being good, but entering God's family will lead to goodness. It's order. It's like repentance and baptism. Jesus calls us to both. Repent and be baptized. There's order. Repent, then be baptized. You do not get baptized and then repent. It's order. When Paul chose that word for this verse, he is saying basically, we are God's artwork, but we are in process. We are his workmanship. We are his artwork. The church at Ephesus, they understood that concept. There's something in them that would have been touched because art surrounded their world as it surrounds ours. You know, I mentioned the auto show earlier. Many of you have been part of our auto show. Walked through the grounds, admired the workmanship. Beautifully restored automobiles. Crafts all over this place. Handmade. Truly a work of art. Often you run into an artist, the one who crafted the restoration, the one who crafted the work of art. They're standing there next to their work of art. They love to explain, tell you about it, how many hours went into it, what kind of mess it was when they found it, what kind of paint they used, where they found the parts and the pieces to put it back together. You know, that's what I did with this. Artist. They're often proud of what they made, what they're displaying. What if God says, this is my artwork. This is Carl. And when he came to me, he had no pulse spiritually. Spent his life trespassing. He was in trouble. And I gave him CPR of the soul. I raised him to life. Because of my goodness, because of my grace, because of my kindness, I made him my friend. And now I'm sculpting him. I'm shaping him. We're chipping away at speech that doesn't belong. Volcanic anger that's going to hurt him and some people around him. I'm sculpting him. I mean, just take a look. I'm creating a work of art. This is Carla. When she began her journey with me, she had a heart that was dead, cold. Amen. I raised her to life. I breathed my spirit back into her soul. She was dead. She was enslaved. She was broken. But you look at her now, she's alive, raised to new life, seated with me. We're friends. I'm still crafting. I'm still sculpting, going after some areas of impurity, some vengeance, some resentment. But would you look at her? Just look, she's my work of art. You know, I got to tell you, one of my most touching moments in the course of any week is this. Looking at you, family, all over this place, beautiful artwork. Masterpieces. People who were dead, broken, messed up, enslaved. Today, we're friends, family. And what Paul is communicating to them and to us, man, never forget where you were. Never forget where you are today, that you are his work of art on display to a broken world. And never forget that he is daily sculpting and shaping you. Don't get in his way. Let him do his work. He knows what he's doing in you. And so, Father, this morning, we are, we're humbled at what you have offered us. We are a people today who were dead. We weren't even in the story. And you chose us, breathed into us the breath of life. And here in this Thanksgiving holiday, as we get together with friends and family, may we be reminded that we are your works of art on display in a broken world. And we thank you for what you've done, that you gave us life. And I pray even now, Father, as we go, that if there's someone here today that you've spoke to, they're ready. Just offer them a hand. Speak to them. Help them. Say yes to you. Thanks again. We love you, Father. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great Thanksgiving. Just eat, drink, be merry. Next week we can diet.